For a short while this morning, I'd like to bring your attention to a few verses in Matthew. We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the chapter 5. We're in chapter 5 now. And my text this morning, verse 40 and verse 41 and 42. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now it's quite a hard passage, isn't it? Not hard to understand, but it's quite a hard one to accept. But I think perhaps there is a little of its understanding in order that we might apply it in the correct way. Now we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which shows the beauty, really, of God's moral law. And I repeat this every Sunday because I think it's important today. There are two dangers. One is that some people say that the law of God has nothing to do with them after they've been converted. Well, they are wrong, because God's moral law is right through the New Testament for the believer. And you can see this example by Jesus Christ, that he honors the law of God and explains it. It's the abuse by the Pharisees that he condemns. There is, however, another danger that I haven't mentioned, or I don't think I have. And that is the danger of becoming legalists. That we think that by keeping the law in a rigid legalistic way, that that makes us spiritual people. We haven't then understood the law either. It's a matter of the spirit of the law, and applying the law in a gracious way. Then we're beginning to understand what our blessed Saviour means. That for the person who's born again, because what I've read now is just impossible for an unbeliever. Well, he might struggle with it, but he would find it very difficult and arduous. But for the believer, he would be able to do it because he is given grace to do it. Verses that always help me are those I quoted in the prayer. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You receive your salvation, then work out all its implication with fear and trembling. Why? You're answerable in the day of Christ. Not the day of judgment, the day of Christ. But how shall I carry it out? But it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it's a great encouragement, you see, that we sit down and work. How should I react as a Christian in this situation? How should I speak? What should I say? What should I do? How should I behave? You sit down, you think it through from the Christian principles of the law. And you say to the Lord, I've got it. I understand it now. And God will say to you, now I'll give you the will to do it. So our part, really, although difficult, is the easier part. But it'll come to that place where I'm willing to say, I submit to the authority of the word of God, and hence to God himself, because it is his word. Now the Christian is a new man in Christ, and he alone dare venture into the mountain area of the Sermon on the Mount. He alone. So many people say, who don't want to talk about redemption, I'm a Sermon on the Mount one, I'm a James one, and so on. But they have never read James or applied James. They have never read the Sermon on the Mount or applied it. As if they had, they would have broken their hearts long before now. It is impossible to perform what is asked of us here unless grace has entered our hearts, unless that has taken place. Now we're talking from the point of view of a person whose sins are forgiven. Now, it's the area what you might describe as holiness. Now, there have been attempts. There's another danger. And I speak kindly of this danger because is not like the ones that I referred to before, where a person says, oh, the law's got nothing to do with me. Obviously, he only wants license to sin, and he's a foolish man. And the other man, who's a legalist and doesn't care for grace, well, I say to him, well, he's a hard man, and I don't want a lot to do with him. But there is another danger, and this is not from such people, but from a people whom you could, in a way, you could admire. Many people say, well, if you want to live a holy life, what you need is an experience that will make you holy, and from that moment you won't sin. Now, they have a point. No mistake, they have a point. We are complete in Him. The Bible says so. He is our sanctification. There is a point there. It is just the overemphasis of the point that takes us a little astray. Just a little, but a very important little too, because it can hinder us. But very often these people are very devout people. But I'm just showing you this teaching. Your holiness, although we are in Christ perfect and complete, yet your holiness isn't something that is given just like that in one meeting and then you can go on. And without any effort, and without any trying your own part. It must be by cooperation with God and the will of God. It's work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out, and then do, and then perform it according to the will of God. Now, you can see the concern here. There are three things. People say the law doesn't apply to me, or they take hold of the law and they forget the gospel. Or they say, holiness is a teaching just on its own. I receive it once, and I don't need to have any further responsibility. Now, if you take that attitude, the epistles have got to be left out of the Bible. Because the epistles and the words of our Lord are for Christians and are for believers who are in trouble regarding their behavior. And they need help to be guided in their way. So that is our area. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. Now, his main concern is the development of the Christian character. Now, I've been thinking a lot about this week, about that. And thinking, well, am I developing? You know, if you're moody, are you still moody? Well, it shouldn't be, should it? If you've been a Christian 5 years or so, there should be some change. If you're bad-tempered, are you still quick-tempered when it's put to the test, I mean? Well, it shouldn't be so. There should be some development. But you might say, I am in Christ and I've had many blessings. A blessing won't make you holy. A blessing won't. A blessing is something very thrilling and very great at the time, and not belittling that. But we're talking about this now. We're talking about our walk with the Lord. Walk in the light. Walk in His way. Now, are you walking and am I walking? And is there some difference? Now, I know every one of us here would say, well, I'd like to see a greater change in my life. I wish I were more holier. I know that is true. But are you able to examine it carefully now this morning and say, well, yes, there's a long way to go, but I have traveled some. Part of the way. There has been some difference in me. There was a time when I would never think of forgiving my enemy. There was a time when I would never think of not demanding my rights. There was a time when I was like that. But now, since grace has entered my heart, I submit to the will of God, and you're changing. Now then, you see, it is an impossible thing for a person who hasn't got the grace of God. But once a person has an experience of grace, and the love of God, the power of God to perform a holy life is then possible. Now, let's look at what we have today. The principle here in the Christian life that we have before us. I'm going to go back one verse. But I say unto you, resist ye not evil. But verse 39. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, what is being said there It has nothing to do with our relationship with the state, or with the magistrates, or with the government. This is to do with yourself, the attitude of my heart and your heart, and our attitude towards one another, that particular verse. So when he says, resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, there's an example I saw in one book, which I shall give to you, how that can be of great effect. It's perhaps a little rather a funny one, but still, I say it is a true one, from the famous Christian in the old days called Billy Bray. You've probably all read the accounts of his life, of Billy Bray. And before he became a Christian, he was a boxer, a fighter. And he was a very good one at that, and a very formidable foe. But he became a Christian. And a man who didn't like him very much, who wasn't known for his strength or his physique in any way, and thought he would challenge Billy Bray, and he went up to him and punched him on the nose. And waited to see what had happened, to see if grace had really laid hold on Billy Bray. And this was his reply. May God forgive you as I forgive you. Now, the little man knew that Billy Bray could have floored him. And he was trembling. He knew. But he trembled more at the control he had over his former strength and temper. It doesn't always work as successful as that. But we don't know how far-reaching it is when we turn the other cheek and that we do not retaliate, which is natural to our angry spirits very often, which is natural for us to respond in the wrong way. But we must not, by the grace of God, we must turn the other cheek. Resist ye not evil. Whatever they say, whatever they do, we do not defend ourselves. George Whitefield said, the day will reveal it. What day? The day of Christ. I have no need to defend myself. God is my defender. In fact, sometimes people beg him to write a letter or write a pamphlet to explain, and a pamphlet that had been written to attack him. Explain your position, and people will know. Not at all. The day will reveal it. He wasn't tied to time, but as a child of eternity. Now then, nevertheless, the powers that be are ordained of God. That is the law of the country. The powers of be that be are ordained of God. Now what does the Lord Jesus Christ do when such things happen to him? There is enough evidence about him in the scriptures that when he was insulted and when he was reviled, he did not revile. But there is one astounding example where he did protest. And you've got to think hard why. It seems contrary now to his teaching, turn the other cheek, which was consistent in his life. When reviled, he did not revile. That was his policy, and that's how he taught us to be, and he carried it out himself. Yet there was a case, and I'll read it to you from John. When he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if not, why smitest thou me? Now, why did he do that? He actually protested. According to his own principle and law and the scripture, he would have turned the other cheek to the officer and say, smite that one as well. Because there are many examples where he is, well, the main one, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, neither openeth he his mouth. But why did he protest over so little a thing? Because the officer was breaking the law of the land. And Jesus Christ respected the law of the land. So he wasn't bothered about a smack on the cheek. What he was bothered about, that an officer in a court of the law punished him before he had been condemned. And so he says, why did you strike me? You see the difference? Now then, again you have an example in Acts 16 verse 37 or so, where you have Paul and Silas, and you know full well how many times Paul took insults. They are in abundance that I could quote and give to you. And yet there is one example where he does exactly the same thing as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He has been put into prison. All sorts of dreadful things have happened to him. He hasn't murmured about the aching and the hurting and all these things. He hasn't bothered about that. But eventually, however, we have these words when they are allowed to go free. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. Let them themselves fetch us out. Now you always often used to wonder about that. Here there were men who were willing to bear insults and jeering and jibes and so on, without any kind of defense of their person or their name or their reputation. Yet on this occasion, when the magistrates eventually saw their mistake and let them out of prison, they insisted that they should come and bring them out as an apology. Why? They had broken the Roman law. They had condemned a Roman citizen without trial. They had beaten a Roman citizen without trial. They had broken the law. And the Christians upheld the law of the land. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? The details that are here. And so they are rebuked. There are scores of illustrations where you can have Paul not saying a word. And we know other times he's beaten off and many times been near death. Never murmured, never bothered. But when it came to a matter that people were breaking the law of the land, the Lord Jesus Christ protested. Paul and Silas protested because the powers that be are ordained of God. So they respected the law of the land. When it is therefore a matter of justice and of righteousness, then they were concerned about maintaining it. When it was a personal insult or any kind of punishment thrown upon them just because of themselves or their faith or whatever they were, they never murmured or said a word. So if somebody came along to Jesus Christ and said, why do you believe you are the Son of God? And struck him across the face, he would turn the other cheek. It would be something quite different. It would be personal. But the other was the maintenance of the law. Now this brings us then to understanding what I have for us this morning. The place of the law. Now the great argument today is what are our rights rather than what are our duties. And the spirit of the world can very easily creep into the life of the Christian. And that we can treat the law in the legalistic and hard way that the unbeliever treats the law. Yet at the same time, we must not take a false pietistic view as if the law were not for our protection and not for our good. It is ordained of God, and therefore it is also for us. But we must not abuse the law, but use it in the correct way. And here we have examples which I will now give, and they're perhaps a little difficult to understand. The next person, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now in Jewish law, you are not allowed to sue a man for his overcoat or his cloak, but you'll be allowed to sue him for his jackets. So for something small. Now it's quite possible that you and I as Christians might find ourselves at court for something that we may have done inadvertently, but we are there. Well, how do we behave? And the case against us is against our jacket. And what should our attitude be? Should we throw in all the defences we can? Nobody is going to belittle my name. And somebody might say, well, it's only because of your jacket. It is a detail of the law and the kind of a law that nobody would regard as being serious in that way. And yet you'll say, no, I'm going to have my name cleared. I'm not going to have that man get away with it. But you know you are wrong. What is your attitude? What should it be? It should be like this. Not only let him have your jacket, give him your cloak as well. It is but a small matter. That is with trivial things, even in the law of the land. Now that's an amazing thing, because you see, naturally, if a man, even when he is wrong over a small thing, he will fight as hard as he can. He says, oh, it's a principle that matters. Yes, there are principles that are there, but there is a difference too. In attitudes, we do not create a big matter out of a small thing. And our Saviour is showing here, when it is a small matter, and you are in the wrong, or it's arguable, then keep the peace. And give your cloak as well. Now we go a little further than that. In Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his faults between thee and him alone. And that's all right, isn't it? We're on a bigger matter now. It could be a fellow Christian to start with, making the case difficult. Whichever way you want to put the case now, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now then, suppose it's a great matter, but in the case of Christians, go to thy brother and tell him that it is an important thing, not a little thing. It's not a matter of just a cloak now, or a jacket. It's more than that. It's coming more on the level of your property and your family and your livelihood, and it's a bigger matter altogether, something that you could ill afford. And you go to your brother, and if he sees his fault, peace can be made. But your brother might not see it like that. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two or more. And if he shall neglect to hear them, I'll take two or three friends from the church and try and persuade him. It's better to settle it like this. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now then, if it is a great matter, like is this house yours or not? The only one you have? You know, or your job, whatever it may be. If it is a great matter, then if it is a Christian, you go to him. He doesn't listen to you. Then you take two or three, he doesn't listen. Then you bring it before the church, and he doesn't listen. Then you can treat that man, even though he be a Christian, and take him to law. He can be to you as an heathen man and a publican. Now, people don't often realize that. He is to you then, he has put himself outside all the help of the church, all of the help of Christian principles, and he's taking advantage of them. He's holding on to something that he shouldn't hold on to, and therefore the Christian has a right. The powers that be are ordained of God. But a Christian should not go to law on trivialities ever. But even with a big thing, when it is a brother in Christ, there are many things first of all. But with an unbeliever, he has a right, not on trivialities, but on great matters, he has a right to go to law. Why? Because God respects law and order. He has ordained that there should be kings and princes. He has ordained that there should be presidents and governments. He has ordained that there should be a system of magistrates and of justice and of judges and of law. And so, we can avail ourselves of them. The Christian spirit is different. He won't go there just if it's a matter of a cloak or two. No. He won't make a big fuss of a little thing. He'll let it pass. Even to his disadvantage, he'll let it pass. And if it is a big thing with a fellow believer, he's loath to go to law. He goes to him, pleads to him. Fails. He takes a couple of friends from the church and they plead with him. We don't want to go to the public when we can settle it within the church. But it fails. Then he brings it to the church. And the whole church now say, now please settle this in a sensible way. And he refuses. Then he's the same as a heathen or as a publican. He has refused the way of the church of God. He's put himself outside. That is one case. Then if it's a case of an unbeliever, don't take an unbeliever to law. If it is a matter of a trivial thing, give him your cloak. Let him have it. May make him happy. May do him good. May even make him turn to God. You never know. But don't go over trivial things. But if it is a great matter, as a Christian, you have a right, because the powers that be are ordained of God. But it is not a hard attitude, you see. You try everything first. And you don't go over little things, but over great things. And the principle is given to us here. And it's a very encouraging one. And a very sensible one at that as well. Then lastly, the power of God's love. Now, we discover more now about this. There was a law amongst the Romans, among their conquered people, that if a Roman was traveling along with some luggage and he was finding it rather heavy, he would say to the Jew, come here, whoever he was, and he had to leave what he was doing, and he said, carry this a mile. The law was a mile. Carry it a mile. Can you imagine the grumbling and the muttering and the breath? Why pick on me? Why do you carry his old luggage? Why doesn't he carry his own? Lazy man. Just like all the Romans. You could hear the grumbling. If it was not outward, it's certainly inward. And that was the law. And then after the 1 mile was up, the Roman would be fair. He said, right, so go home now. Hey, you, come here. Carry this luggage. Then another poor little chap would have to carry the luggage another mile. That was the Roman law amongst their conquered people. A very handy little law if you happen to be belonging to a country that was in power, but not very popular amongst the conquered people. And so they knew what he was talking about. And whosoever shall compel, you see, a Jew couldn't compel. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, now listen to this, go with him twain, with a good spirit. You pick up the luggage, and you say, I'm delighted to pick it up. What? I'm delighted, give me the other one as well. You go, really, you act eloquent on this one. And put it on your shoulders, and then when you've gone 1 mile, never mind, don't call that chap, he looks a bit weary. I'll go another mile. Now then, can you imagine the effect on the Roman? What kind of a man is this? What has happened to this Jew? I've never known a Jew this generous before. What has happened to the man? And he might ask him, and he'd say, grace has entered my heart. Now, what is the principle that has been brought here? It is this. Our attitude to laws that are sometimes, from our view, unreasonable. By the law of the land. It may be just the wrong government, the wrong colour for you. Just this session. You see, nobody, a congregation like ours, not everyone is going to be happy with the present government. And then if it was changed, not everyone is going to be happy with that one. So whatever you say, if I backed or said some good things about one, I'm really on a loser, because some people will be pleased and others will be displeased. So I'm not going to say good or bad. All I'm saying is all governments are ordained of God and the other powers that be. And there are unpopular measures by every government. Let me give you the most unpopular. Do you know what it is? Income tax. Right? Income tax. Now, what is the principle here? Is it to say that you write back to your tax collector and you say to him, now look here, you charge me £700 income tax this year. Now, it's not enough. I'm giving you £1,400. The inspectors will be around. Wouldn't they? There'll be some trouble. No, it's not exactly saying that either. It's not exactly saying that. What it's saying is this, that whether it is your tax or some law that you find tedious, it's from the powers that be, accepted with humility and with good grace. And what you have to do, do it with abundance and not just to the very letter. That's what it means. Do it generously. Do it kindly. And do it with a good spirit, even in the matter of the tedious things of the governments of the land. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now you think of the example. If you carry something for a mile, it's heavy. And the extra mile is going to be very heavy. So the principle here is being taught to us. It's a right spirit regarding all these things in the law of the land, the right spirit that we should have. Then to close, it has this little verse tucked in here. After dealing with things like if somebody to strike you on your face or take away your coat or compel you to carry your luggage, they are but little things. Pass them by. Do it. They're but little things. Don't be stinting in your Christian life regarding a little smack on the face or regarding a little overcoat or being compelled to carry a little bit of luggage. Don't be worried about the trivia or the legalism of the law of land, however irritating it may be. But ride over it and live on a higher and a greater dimension than that. But then he gives another little test. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Now that I found difficult. Now what does it mean, and who exactly does it mean? Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. Who's he referring to? And to what area? Now you know, I'm almost afraid to go into town in Cardiff. There's a man that sees me from afar off. And you know, it doesn't matter what part of the town I'm in, he's there. And sometimes when I've gone to the shops that are well known, I say to my wife, let's go out of this store, he may not be there, he's there. It's an amazing thing. It's really quite uncanny. And even when he's not there, they seem to recognize me, here's one. And they come and ask me, and they always want the fare to Northern Ireland, or to the Hebrides, or to the north of Scotland, or somewhere far away. And it's also distressing, and I have people call. And you don't know what to do. You don't know what to do. I can remember one illustration, if I can give it hurriedly to you. A knock on the door, and a fairly elderly man there. And he said, may I speak to you, the minister of such and such a church? Yes, I am. And I said, well, here's half a crown. No, I don't want money. Well, half a crown? I thought, go, you know. No, I don't want money, no. He said, I want the Lord. It shows you how treacherous things can be, you see. And so he came in, and he said, I'm this age now, and I haven't got the Lord. And so I sat down with him. The only thing that had that little nagging suspicion was that everything I said to him, he had all the nice good answers. You know, answers that you'd see in a book. They don't answer like that when you talk to people. All sorts of answers come. But he had all the right answers. And he wanted me to pray with him and lead him to the Lord. And he was going to be in the prayer meeting. And he was. And before he went off, I said, "Well, you're sleeping tonight. Oh, it's all right. Don't you worry about me. I'm used to sleeping rough." I said, "You can't do that. You can't do that." And so I insist you take this pound. So I pushed the pound note on to him, you see. So he went. And the protest, he didn't want the pound, he said. He'd pay me back. He came to prayer meeting. He came to the meetings. And then after a long time, about 2 months, he was in trouble. He said, big problem. He wanted £10 or something. And then somebody here recognized him. That he was a person who did the rounds of evangelical churches. And would get established in the church. And in one place, had established a home and had stolen all the savings. So really, he was a very dangerous man. This is an absolutely true case. So when he came on the phone to me, I said to him the next day, I said to him, "You are a liar. And you are a rogue. And I want to see you." And he put the phone down. Because I felt that was very, very wrong. Now, does the verse here mean that the persons like that, they come begging at the door and so on. I am not saying that we should be without mercy to them. But what I'm saying is that verse is not referring to them. And he's given you that long example because that's the one I think I got most bothered about. There are hundreds I could give. But that's the one I got most bothered about. Don't be merciless with them. But nevertheless, you know, most of them only take it and then go and drink. It's better to give them food. Or better to pay in some hostel that they have a place to stay the night. It's better to do something like that. But not to give money. Not unless you're very, very sure. But the verse is not referring to that. What's it referring to? When you and I know that there's a little family in need. And they're not broadcasting it. They're not saying much about it. But we know that they're finding it pretty hard. Pretty hard. Or where a person on her own or his own is struggling to go on and finding it quite hard. When you know. When you know. And if they even should eventually in desperation approach you, never turn away. That's the difference. That in the society we live in, whether they are Christian or outside the church, in the society we live in, people that we know, cases that we know and see every day, and know it must be so, and it must be hard, and it doesn't take a lot of imagination that they are going through a tough time. What then? Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Those are the situations that are referred to here. Then John puts it like this, but whoso hath this world goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That is, let us be people who understand the law and respect the law and will use the law if necessary. We respect it. We do not rush to the law. We will try every means first, and trivialities we do not bother with. We are of a generous heart, and in us is found a most excellent spirit. And when we see people in need, and if they have to go to that humiliating state, to that humiliation that they have to ask you, I would say, go to them before they ask you. We never close up our pockets, but rather we give because it is a pleasure to give out of our plenty. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. It is a lovely life. It is a pure life. It is a sensible, sensitive, tender and kind life. But it is not a life where everybody can just say, well, you can take advantage of him. Yes, you can do anything you like to him, and he will not resist you, but he will maintain law and order, because they are God ordained. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and ask thee to help us now, and pray, O Lord, that we might understand in the spirit of the law, and not only understand, embrace it in our heart and receive it, and not only receive it, perform it, for thy name's sake. Amen.